It would seem this morning that from what I'm doing and the way I'm doing it, I'm making a case. I don't know why I said that, but it's been on my mind, and I don't know why I even thought it. But since the Lord gave me this the way He gave it to me, it seemed that way. The title of it is, Ye Who Are Strong. God makes a point about that, and what we're going to attempt to do this morning is differentiate between a person who is born again and doesn't understand the calling of the Lord on their life each day, and what Jesus called a disciple, one who follows Him. They're two entirely different things. Most of you who sit here every Sunday understand that by now, I hope. And we'll look at the way God sees things instead of the way we see things, and see if we can understand just what He's trying to do with us. In the second chapter of Ephesians, and verse 1, Paul says, "In you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Two things, dead and alive. "In which times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Let me make a point right here, please. This verse indicates that when we walk according to what the world tells us to do, we're actually walking under the instructions of Satan, who is the power, the prince of the power of the air. The Bible treats the world and Satan as the same. "The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." He says, that spirit that I'm talking about that you once had is still now in the minds of those who have not accepted Christ. "Among whom also we all had our manner of life." He said, we all did before we were born again. We were all like that. "In times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Children of wrath, folks, is children of Satan. It says that before we were saved, and you know, so many times now you talk with people who think there are three kinds of people out there. You might use the term religiously speaking. I don't like to use that term because it has a specific meaning to me. But there are those who are born again and have committed their life to Christ. There are those who are really mean and they follow the devil all the time. And then there's this big group in the middle who are neutral, who are not for or against. They're just there. The Bible doesn't teach that. A lot of our churches imply that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you are either of the Spirit or of the Satan, one of the two. And we don't often realize that being a child of Satan, because we're nice, we've got nice houses, we've got a nice job, a nice income, a nice family, we may even go to church on a regular basis. But we get up in the morning and we go to bed that night having had a full day, not ever one time wondering, did God approve of what I did today and what was His choice for me? That's where I think Satan wants us. His biggest trait is subtlety. The thing that Satan wants more than anything else is to keep you from being obedient to God and never let you know that He had anything to do with it. If he can accomplish that, he's had a good day. And you know, I think the greatest accomplishment he has, in so many people now don't even believe in hell. He's getting the job done. He's doing a tremendous job. Now, if you will, please, turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Says, for when ye were the servants of sin, servants of Satan, ye were free from righteousness. You didn't have to worry about righteousness. You didn't have to worry about what you did or how you did it. As long as you didn't do anything to get the law after you, you were doing okay. What fruit had ye then in those things of which ye are now ashamed? When you look back on your life before you were saved, you're ashamed of those things you did back then, but Paul is asking the Romans, what good did you get out of it? And looking back at those things, what good did you get out of it? What did it accomplish in your life? For the end of those things, he says, is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. He says there's two things now. Now that you're born again, you have fruit in your daily life. You accomplish things for God. And besides that, you have everlasting life. Those things are guaranteed. Now notice something here, and let's bring things down to a common denominator where I can understand it. There are two things here. Either being free or being bound under sin. You see that? There's two things he's talking about. Free and under sin. Look over at verse 13 and 14. Or excuse me, turn over to chapter 8, next page. And look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now what he's saying right there then is this. They who belong to Satan, who are children of wrath, are after the things that the flesh can produce. Whatever feels good, they're into that. Whatever they decide to do today, that's what they did. But then there's another group who are after spiritual things. I would like to think that most of you are in that group. If you're after spiritual things this morning, then it concerns you about what God thinks about what you're doing. And if it concerns you about what God thinks about what you're doing, you can't help but wonder what God thinks about what they are doing. You know they. Those people that are not you. But you take notice of it. Whoa. That's judging. No. That's not judging. Because if you're concerned about where you are in ratio to what God wants you to be, you just think about it. It's on your mind. That's what it says here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. As I've said before, life in the Bible is not always talking about physical life, but time with God. So what it says is, if you're into the spiritual things, there's two things that happen. One thing, you spend time with God. He's into what you're doing. Maybe you even have a personal relationship with Him. And I'm not using that as a term of salvation. I'm talking about as you go about daily, you talk to Him. You wonder what He thinks and what He's thinking about you. And Lord, I'm faced with this situation. What do I do? What did He say in John? If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you want to in prayer and you'll get it. Because why? Because that's what His plan is for us. To think about the words we know about the Scripture and to think about Him during the day. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. When I am making decisions for my life out of my head, God can't control it. And so therefore, when I'm making decisions out of my head, at that moment, whether saved or lost, I'm an enemy of God. If He can't control me, then He can't use me. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I'm saved and making my own decision, I can't please God. If I'm lost, that's the only way I can make a decision. So I can't please Him that way either. And over in verse 13, same chapter. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now you see, here's this battle that Paul talks about between our flesh that everybody's got. We were born with it, and we'll have it until we leave it. And the Spirit, that thing, that peace of God that He put in us when we were born again, and it is inside of us working to try to get us to be obedient to God. So, if we choose to live after our body, we die. That means we get separated from God. But if we do through the Spirit, we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. If I put to death the things that my body wants me to do, if the lust and the things that I like, the pretty things and the things that taste good and the things that feel good and all those things, if I can't bring my body under control, then I'll die. I'll be separated from God. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me tell you something, folks. If you know anything about being led of God and you see a person being led of God, it's obvious that they are born again. That is the true way of telling. Now, I've learned something else. You know, we left with those fruit of the Spirit last week. A lot of those things can be put on. They can be put on for a while. But in time, they'll come out. They'll come out. But I tell you this, for a person that you know is led by the Spirit, that can't be fake. That's real. So we look for that. But again, two things, the flesh and the Spirit. God is making choices here. He calls them a little bit, but you see, the Spirit and the flesh and Satan and lust and all, they're the same thing. The flesh is over here with all of its lust. The Spirit's over here and it's of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 14, just a couple of pages over. And we see an interesting statement being made here. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. This whole chapter, Romans chapter 14, is one of my favorites. It's about those things that are doubtful. We've said before, doubtful? Yes. There are things that we need to do or don't need to do that are not outlined in the Bible. Everything's not. But we come up with rules. And Jesus says, and Paul says, you don't need to do that. To whom Jesus has set free, you're free indeed. And so this whole chapter here is talking about doing those things that man has put on us, that we put on ourselves, rather than what God has put on us. And he finishes off that, says verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Listen to that phrase, how personal that is. This is all about you and God. This is not about your friends. This is not about your church. This is about you and God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Whoa. That's the reason right there, you see, that we have to be very careful about dealing with right and wrong. We've said it before. Who's right and who's wrong? Everybody's got a different right. Everybody's got a different wrong. Which one do you follow? Usually what we do is follow the right that's down at the church. As long as they don't get mad at us, we think we're doing pretty good. You know, it's interesting. I've said it before. When Satan introduced sin in the garden, he thought that when they succumbed to his sin, that he would have power over them. That at that point, he would be in control of Adam and Eve. What he didn't realize is when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong, they started judging right and wrong themselves. He wasn't in control anymore. They made up their own minds. And that is probably the biggest problem that God has today with all of us. We decide what's right and wrong instead of listening to Him. In verse 23, "And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." Let me tell you something. Somebody said, "Don't you think what you're doing is wrong?" Well, you know, I'm not sure. Well, if you're not sure, you don't need to do it. Somebody said, "But wait a minute, if it's not wrong, what does it matter?" I think what matters is that God doesn't want us to get in the habit of doing something that we think may be wrong. You see, that leads to bigger things. And the next statement, "For whatever is not of faith is sin." Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now that defines sin. And you know, it's pretty broad situation right there. But you know, God says in other places, if we sin in ignorance, and then we sin, 1 John, He says, if we ask forgiveness for our sins, He forgives us for all our sins. If we ask for those we know about, we get forgiven for everything we do. Because there's a lot of things we do we don't know is sin. Paul says there was things he didn't know was sin if it hadn't been for the Ten Commandments. So, here we've got a situation. Two things again. Faith and sin. Faith, spiritual. Sin is worldly and lustful. And we got a choice to make. I believe that whatever we are faced with in this world, our response is either of God or of Satan, of spirit or of flesh, as children of God or as children of Satan. Listen to me now. Every time something comes up in my life as a born-again believer who is supposed to be committed to God and being obedient to Him, how I respond to that can be put in one of two lists. Either as what God would have me do or as what I would have me do. And what I would have me do comes under the list of what Satan would have me do. Someone says, "That seems harsh." Well, it is. It is. But I tell you what, that's what the Bible teaches. And that my point is, if we're going to win this game called Christianity, God invented it, God made the rules, and in order to win, we have to play by His rules. We can't play by ours. And that's what we're in the habit of doing, is making up our own rules that suit us. Now the question is, do you see things that way? Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, right over on the other page, for me, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There it is. Bear the infirmities of the weak, others, not to please ourselves. There's two more things. Because you see, to satisfy God, we're always thinking about other folks instead of our own self. But the word there I want to key in on is strong. We that are strong. Who are strong? It's talking about spiritually. We who are spiritually strong. What is spiritually strong? Those who think about others more than they do themselves. That's what he's been teaching all the way through. So again, two things. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, if a brother be overtaken by a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest yourself be tempted. Ye that are spiritual. We then that are strong. It's the same thing. So we're talking about a spiritual condition here as opposed to a worldly or a lustful or a sinful situation. Somebody has said, well, what is spiritual? Spiritual is living under the obedience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our direct connection to Jesus and to God. The Spirit is in me when I pray to Jesus. Spirit takes that prayer to Jesus. When I pray to God, it takes that prayer to God through Jesus. And most of my communication is done through the Spirit. Because it's the one that's connected to me. Now, so I ask the question, do you think this away? Do you see things that away? Well, the way he acted there wasn't very spiritual. I mean, you've heard it. Well, that wasn't a very Christian thing to do. That's the same thing. So we as believers, whether we've got a common alphabet about how we describe it, all know exactly what we're talking about. Now, I've learned that if you're going to determine among the people who go to church and claim, if you're going to learn who's real and who's not, you're going to have to look for Jesus. You can fake some of it, you can't fake Jesus. So you, in your mind, you say, what would Jesus have done in that situation? Now, if you don't look at it this way, your spiritual brother or sister does. Why? Because it's on their mind. Because they understand that God is trying to make them like Christ, and when they're concerned with how Christ-like they are, they also become aware of the Christ-likeness of everybody else. It's something that just they just think about all the time. In Matthew chapter 12, you may want to turn there or just listen. It's a passage of Scripture that you're aware of, I know. But in Matthew chapter 12, and starting in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see what that says? If you say enough, people around you are going to know what's on the inside of you. Because it's going to come out. You can try as hard as you want to guard everything that comes out of your mouth, and you'll never be able to do all that. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. It's talking here in 16th century English, but what it means is a good guy is a good guy, and a bad guy is a bad guy, and no matter how they put on, sooner or later you'll find a difference. They can't cover it up forever. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you know that? Jesus, at the judgment of Christians, will remember every single word you said. And they'll be brought to you. So you see, Your words indicate your heart and where you really are. Your words are important to God because He listens to them, because He knows your heart. But everybody else doesn't, and the only thing they got to go by is what you say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak in the flesh, he means, I am strong in the spirit. When Paul is trying to be Paul with all his background, spiritually speaking, he's very weak. When he decides to give up and be weak and let Jesus take over, then he appears to be strong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, I bring my body under subjection. It's about control. And the word is, who controls you? Are you a servant to Satan or a servant to God? In this particular instance, if somebody makes you mad and you respond in like kind, are you serving God or Satan? And you say, well, you know, I took it as long as I could and I couldn't take it anymore and I really unloaded on them. Satan's in control. Bible definition, there it is. In different circumstances every day, we make decisions whether we'll represent God or the devil. It's all about being obedient to God, and it's not about being a wimp. Now, I want to throw this in. I felt compelled to throw this in. Guys, I'm speaking primarily to you. There is a whole movement today in Christianity that says if you're going to be a Christian man, you've got to be some kind of wimp. I want to refer you back to the Bible. This idea is called Christian pacifism now. It's where a Christian doesn't stand up for or against anything. He just doesn't cause trouble or offend anyone, but the person who commits to stand for God will anger many as Christians did in the Bible. You got to. They were angry at Jesus, and if God is trying to make you like Jesus sooner or later, you're going to anger people just like He did. Because every person is called to be like Christ. We're going to use Him for an example instead of so many of these people that we know about in the Bible. Because Christ stood up to people throughout His entire ministry. And then thanked God for leading to accomplish what He was created to do. And there's another thought right there. What were you created to do? You know, during the week in January when we celebrate the right to life, we talk about those scriptures in Psalms where He talks about our being created. And you can't read that without getting an idea that God created you with a purpose in mind. He created you with certain characteristics, with certain personality traits, and certain talents. And then when you got saved, He gave you a spiritual gift. And all of those things are connected to one day result in you being and doing what God wants you to do. If you will allow Him to do that with you. There's the tough part. We think about David. David was called to rule and to fight. God wouldn't let him build the temple because he's a fighting man, a man of war. Samson was called to destroy Philistines. At one time, he killed 1,000 in one day. Elijah was called to kill priests. And one day, he killed 450 priests of idolatry, the priests of Baal. And Esther, one of the ladies in the group, was called to save her people, the Jews. Now, if you go back and read these adventurous stories about each one of these people who stood for God, there's two things you'll see. Number one, they were all people who made mistakes, just like me and you. David was a man after God's own heart, and boy, he pulled some good ones. But I'll tell you something else. the things that they did standing for God took a great amount of courage and a great amount of strength. These people weren't weakos or wimps or guys that didn't have any strength, guys who would stand for their families and protect what was theirs and whatever. This is all what God has called us to do. For our calling, each person is called by God to be different. We talk a lot about that here. So many times we think we have to be cloned. No, that's not God's way. Each of these people made mistakes, but each fulfilled their missions. Only one thing can keep us from being and doing what God wants, and that's our choice not to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. God will not use a person over which He has no control. He can't trust you. The whole matter of following Christ has to do with the choices we make, the choice under whom we place the control over us. If we are born again, we're living in the Spirit. So if God is living inside of us, we're living in the Spirit. If He's got our insides, let's give Him our outside. That's what it's all about. And with that in mind, let me say this. We're talking about here of representing God in this world around us or representing Satan. And most of the time, we're representing Satan, we don't even realize we are. In the happenings in our country in the last few weeks, some of us have been disturbed about the way things are being done, about what we see about people in our country. One of the two times that Jesus cried, He looked out over a great bunch of people and He cried because He said they were so goofed up, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know which way to go. Now let me ask you this morning, do you feel like a sheep without a shepherd? If you're born again, I bet you don't. And you know what? That group out there, they wouldn't either if they had Jesus like you do. The world out there, those people are what the Bible calls dying. They're dying and going to hell, and it's perfectly natural for them to do what we're praying they won't do. And the only solution is for them to have Jesus. Because when they get the mind in them that you got in you, they won't do those things that you don't think are God-like. So then that comes the next question. Can't you tell them about Jesus? Who? I don't know. When we leave here today, we'll go in all kinds of different directions. And there will be people whom God will put in your path. Can He trust you to share with them about the thing in your heart that keeps you from being like them? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for reminding us that the greatest enemy You have is us. That we choose not to follow You. And when we choose, when we learn enough and choose to become a Christian, a lot of times we live our days pretty much like the unsaved nice guy down the street. Lord, move us to commit our lives to You and Your control, and then look for see what You're going to do with us and the people around us. And we'll thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.